I don't think I can be a witness. Drop the first three words. So the actual title is I Can Be a Witness, but we're focusing on those first three words. We're focusing on dropping those last three words, and that's why the logo takes the scenic route. We're getting rid of stinking thinking, as Grandmaster Copeland would say. We are dropping those three words from many aspects that we associate with being a witness. And things that we think, well, I don't think I can do that. Or I don't think I have what it takes. I don't think I have the right words. And we're getting rid of I don't think in this series. We've been called to be God's witnesses. We are his ambassadors to the world, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. To save others by snatching them from the fire, Jude 23. So let's remove some I don't thinks. And transform from being bound by fear by the enemy to being loosed in love for our God's kingdom. Our third I don't think statement is I don't think I have what it takes. But you do. So let's go on and let's draw a line through those first three words. I don't think. So the title is I have what it takes. But we're not going to punctuate that quite yet. Because I believe that if we were to put a punctuation at the end, you would put an exclamation mark because that's what's going to be on the screen and that's what I would instruct you to put. But I think in your head, there's still a number of you that would still have a question mark at the end of that. I have what it takes. So we're gonna get to that. Spoiler warning, that will not be a question mark after the end of today. So just to let you know, it's all right to have a question mark now. It will be an exclamation mark by the end if it's not now. So, and I'm totally with you on this. I constantly feel underqualified for a number of the things that I'm involved in, especially the God-sized tasks when God calls me to something. And that feeling can be healthy and it can be unhealthy. It's healthy when it's a realization that I must depend on the resources that God has given me in order to accomplish the task. In order to have what it takes, I have to depend on what he's given me. That's healthy, but it is unhealthy when we're fully aware of what the resources are that God has given us, yet we still feel like we don't have what it takes. That's not healthy. If you would venture with me back to Moses' call, we mentioned this just briefly last week about how God spoke to Moses. He interrupted Moses. Remember that our stories, putting our stories together? He interrupted Moses' life with this burning bush. And God spoke to him through this interruption, this burning bush. And God asks Moses to return to Egypt and free the Israelites from slavery. Well, during this burning bush conversation, God gives Moses a special staff because, of course, Moses is giving different excuses and whatnot. And so God gives Moses this special staff. And I tell you what, this thing was cool. This thing was imbued with God's, with a portion of God's power was put into this staff. And as a tutorial, you know, if those of us who play video games, you know, we have the kind of the tutorial level to kind of get you familiar with the controls and the way things work and whatnot. And some of you I connected with, some of you I did not at all, but that's okay. But as a tutorial, God tells Moses to throw the staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. Whoa. And then God tells Moses to reach down and grab the snake by its tail. I'm telling you, the burning bush, that would have been kind of thrilling, but also exciting. It would have been scary. I would have been standing there in awe, but I still would have been like, oh, this is way cool. And if God would have called me to go back into Egypt to speak to the Pharaoh, to speak his words, I believe I would have done that. I would have been comfortable with that, or at least comfortable enough to be obedient in that. I've been called to some very difficult times, some very fearful times, and I've walked into that and done what God has asked me to do and spoken his words in those cases. So those things I think I would have been all right with. But a staff that turned into a snake, and he tells me to reach down and grab the snake, I would have been negotiating at that point with God. That's when my negotiations would have started. I'd have been like, is there a different way? This would have been a stumbling block for my faith. But Moses grabs it by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And this was just a tutorial. This staff did some amazing things. With this staff, Moses outperforms Egyptian magicians. Try to say that three times fast. I had to practice that one pretty well. So Pharaoh's magicians. There we go. That flows out a little better. This staff, he throws it at Pharaoh's feet, and it turns into a snake again. Well, the Egyptian magicians, they throw their staffs down, and they become snakes as well. But Moses is now, God gave to Moses. So Moses' staff turns snake, eats the other staff's turn snake before it turns back into a staff again. It's pretty cool. He outpowers the Egyptian magician's staffs. It was this staff that was used to bring on a number of the 10 plagues in Egypt. From the very first one of turning the Nile, and in fact, not just the Nile, but all of the water across Egypt into blood. It was this staff that did that, along with a number of other of the 10 plagues that are specifically connected to the staff in Scripture. Because it's used in a number of them, I'm just curious if it was used in all of them, and it's not recorded that way. But we know for a fact it was used for a number of them. When they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're trapped, and Moses and Pharaoh's army is coming down, and Moses is standing there, and there's the Red Sea. Moses gives this super inspirational, I mean, just like, you know, level 10 inspirational speech to the Israelites, saying, hey, God's going to come through for us. He wouldn't have let us out here to die. We're all going to be fine. We're going to see God's mighty hand work. And then we read this. God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your what? Right? Is it up there? No, go on. It should be. It should be there, is it not? It's not. What's the next slide? Okay. You're absolutely right. That's where I'm going in a minute. All right, thank you, Judah. Sorry, my mistake. I thought for sure it was there. So raise your staff. You guys had it right. Those of you Bible scholars out there knew it without it being on the screen. Pardon me for that interruption. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go across on dry ground. God's like, I gave you a powerful tool. I mean, you got the tutorial, but you have no idea what the staff can do. Raise your staff. Take what I gave you. Take what's in your hands and use it. It's powerful. It wasn't just a walking stick. It wasn't just, you know, something to reach, you know, the itch that you couldn't get on your back. It was a powerful tool given by God with God's power put inside of it. And God's like, use it. It's what I gave it to you for. You have what you need. You have what it takes. So use it. The same staff was used later to draw water from a rock, once with God's blessing, once without, which that actually cost Moses his admission into the promised land. That's a whole other story. Moses uses a staff in a battle where if he held the staff up, the Israelites would be winning. But if the staff lowered, the Israelites would start losing. Very important that the staff stayed up. So Aaron and Hur, they help Moses. They prop his arms up on each side to keep the staff in the air so that they can win the battle. God called Moses to a task that was beyond Moses. It was bigger than Moses. And then God gave him a staff with supernatural powers to help him to accomplish the task. Let's fast forward 1,500 years or so. Jesus, his last words recorded in Matthew's gospel. We've read this. A lot of us are very familiar with this. But he says, therefore, go. Okay. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go into all nations. That's an incredible task. Making disciples of all nations. All nations. That's extensive. That's definitely a task beyond us. But decades later, after these words are spoken, just a couple decades later, well, a couple for the early books, about 40 years later, no, not 40, 90, 60 years. Let me get my math together here. All of the books had been written that make up our Bible, and it was about the 5th century or sometime before the 5th century when the Bible was collected and put together, the Bible that we have, and I hold up my phone because my phone's my Bible now. I haven't used a paper Bible in a long time. My phone and my computer, that's where my Bible is. So same words, but someone was commenting, they were like, you hold your phone up. And I was like, well, that's my Bible. The Bible we have today was put together. Much like Moses, the church has been given a task, a huge task, a God-sized task. And then the church was given a supernaturally powered object to aid us in our quest. It's called the Bible. It's called God's holy word. Go make disciples of all nations. Here's the Bible, with Jesus' gospel in it, told by 4 different human narrators. Here's the gospel. Here's the story of Jesus' life. Go make disciples, baptizing them. Here's the Bible. It has examples of Christian baptism. Not only examples, it has meaning. It has purpose. It has descriptions of the method. Here's what baptism's connected to. Here's what it means. Here's the Bible. Going to all nations, teaching them to obey everything. Once again, here's the 4 Gospels in the Bible, where there are numerous teachings of Jesus given to us. Plus, in addition to that, multiple books in the New Testament that are supernaturally given to us through the Holy Spirit, through human pens, but the Holy Spirit writing through them, of instructions of how to apply God's, or how to apply Jesus' teachings, how they work in real life. Here's what you're to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus told us to do. And then before the 5th century, God says, here's the Bible to help you with this. Here's this amazing, supernaturally empowered object. So let's write this down. I saw you guys moving. It already popped up. The church has been given the Bible, God's holy word, supernaturally powered to give eternal life. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. This passage was written in a letter known as the letter to the Hebrews, known as us to the letter to the Hebrews. And this was before all of the parts of the Bible had even been written, much less selected and put together and collected into what we now know as our Bible. But I have no problem at all taking Hebrews chapter 4 and applying it to our Bible, because our Bible is a collection of God's words. That's what the Bible is. So to say that God's word, and some people say, well, he's not talking about the Bible because it wasn't the Bible then. No, God's words are the Bible, so I have no problem at all saying that this verse is talking about our Bible. It's supernatural because it's a collection of God's words written and recorded. It's a special book, living and active, living and active. I used to have it was the first church that I worked at full time, the senior minister there, and he was an old guy. He kept all of his college and high school science books. And they were in the bottom shelf of his bookcase there. And it was a common thing that he would, when he was talking to them about the trust that we can have in the Bible. And he would point to those books and he'd say, you see those books? Those books are really old. They've changed a bazillion times since these were written. Things have changed. Science has changed. They've discovered new things. They've discovered other things that weren't true in those things. And then he'd point to his Bible on his desk and he'd say, this book has never changed because it never had to. It's alive. Those books are dead. This book is alive. It's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. There's an old-fashioned thing that I do that, actually, it's a thing I don't do. And I don't know exactly where it started. I don't know, because I was a late bloomer I became a Christian when I was in my late teens. So I don't know if it was some older person at the church where I became a Christian at, or if it was in my early years of college and came across someone that was kind of into some old, you know, traditions and whatnot. But I had set something. I had set my Bible down and, you know, maybe set a pen on it or something, or another book on top of it or whatever. And they were like, oh, don't do that. I was like, oh, why? They're like, because it's the Bible. You must respect that book. And at the time, I was so new and fresh that I was like, oh, okay. You know, now I know the Bible, it's the words. It's not so much the book. But I from that day forward, I've always done that same very thing. I've never set something else on a Bible. When I've got a stack of books, if the Bible's in that stack, it is on top. And it's just out of respect for the Bible. Now, if I've got a stack of Bibles, that can get, then I put my favorite translation on top. No. But it's just, it was something I gained early, and it could be considered somewhat pharisaical, but the heart of it for me is how much I respect and love God's word, then I'm going to do what I can to show respect for it. It's amazing that we have been given God's word, God's Bible. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms or passages about God's word. It was referring to the law, which were the first five books of the Bible. But since the whole Bible is a collection of God's words, I believe this proactively includes all that we know as our Bible. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I like words that start with R-E. They're nice. Refreshing, reviving, replenishing. It revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That right there is a theme for my preaching. You guys know I'm always preaching. It's God's word. It's not me. And that's the same for every one of us. It makes wise the simple. All you have to do is be simple. For some of us, it's easier than others. It'll make you wise when you humble yourself. When you look simply, it will make you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. God's word is living and active according to Hebrews 4. And according to Psalm 19, it brings life to our soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. Moses' staff was pretty awesome. Church, we have the Bible. We have the Bible. How much more commanding is the supernaturally empowered tool that we've been given than Moses' staff? The message of the gospel has the power to save. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Church, understand that God is left with us in his word, in the Bible, an amazing, powerful tool. When Moses was standing at the Red Sea, God says, "What are you crying out to me for? Look what's in your hand. Stretch out the staff. Use what I gave you." "I don't think I have what it takes." "Oh no, you do. You do, church. You have the supernaturally powered Bible in your hands. It is living and active. It gives life, wisdom, joy, and light. It contains the gospel, which gives eternal life to those who hear it and accept it. You have what it takes. You have what it takes. The problem is not that you don't have what it takes. It's that many don't learn to use what they've been given. We proverbially stand at the edge of the Red Sea and wonder why something isn't happening. And God looks to us and says, "I gave you what you need. You should learn how to use it. You should learn the power of that object in your hands." The process of using God's word is not impossible. It's actually pretty simple. You just read it. I'm just going to write these down. Simple, simple reminders. We get busy. Sometimes we need a little bit of poking. Just read it. Often. Regular. Don't just read it, but meditate on it. Think about it. Take what you read and let it sit. Let it simmer. Think about how this applies to my life, how this applies to other people's lives. Think about how this connects with other pieces of scripture. Ponder the truth. Think about the wisdom of the words that you have just read. Think about the joy they bring. Think about the light they provide and the life that they give. Ponder it. Meditate on the scriptures. Don't just read them and walk away. Read them and let it sit. That's why having a morning devotional is a good thing to have, because it gets that in, it gets the word in your mind, in your heart early, so that you can let it simmer through the day to meditate on it. Study it. Dig a little in your personal study time. Focus on word choice. Look at the context around the passage. Look at what book it's written in. Look at who it's written to. Look at what was going on geographically, politically at that time. What was the general purpose of the book that it was written in? Cross-reference other similar passages in the Bible as you're studying. Those are just a few techniques you could use while digging further into God's word. Hide it in your heart and put it in your head. Hide it in your heart and put it in your head. Memorize scripture. Put it into practice. Let it hold value in your life by committing it to both a cognitive and an emotional memory. And you don't need to be a Bible college graduate. You don't need to be an elder or Sunday school teacher. Just simply be a student of his word. And you'll see plenty of opportunities to use it. Plenty of opportunities. And I've shared this with you before. Before I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible, I think towards the end of 1990 and the beginning of 1991. And that summer, I became a Christian in the fall of 1991. But that summer, I'd read the book of Matthew and had really started to come alive in Christ and started saying, this is what I want to do. Took me a little bit to learn about baptism and what baptism meant and all of that. So there's this little interim period here. Well, in the midst of that, I wasn't technically a Christian, but they needed a lifeguard at the Christian camp where I had gone a few years, where my best friend had served for years and years. And so they made some special provisions because they needed a lifeguard for 1 week. Their lifeguard for the whole summer couldn't be there. So I went up for that 1 week to be the lifeguard, and they just kind of snuck me in because you had to be a Christian to work there. And I was almost there. I was there in heart, but not all the way in actions. But that week, since I was a staff, At the church camp, I had a lot of, I think it was a junior high week of camp, and I had a lot of, and junior hires have some really good questions when it comes to applying the Bible to their life. They're starting to make things personal in their walk with God. And so I had a lot of junior hires that week coming up and talking to me after swim time or at dinner or lunch or sometime in between when I was walking here and there. And I didn't know the Bible. I'd read Matthew. And the Sermon on the Mount really connected with me. Three chapters in the Bible. And every time I had one of those kids come up to me, I'd give them something out of those three chapters. Because those three chapters has just, it's a gold mine in the Sermon on the Mount. And they'd ask me, and I'd be like, well, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd take them to where it was. For me, it was easy because I'd just go to one place in the Bible, you know. Now I've learned other places. I'm like, I don't know where it says this, but it says this here. But then I knew I could do scripture verse, you know. That's all you have to do. God's word is enough. You don't have to be a scholar of it. I wasn't even a Christian technically. And yet, I could take three chapters of scripture, not because of any special gift, but because it was God's word. And it was in my heart and in my head. And so when they had questions, I could take them to that. You can do that. We have what it takes. We just have to take what we have and put it to use. Now, the Bible alone is a powerful gift that we've been given. But there's more. There's more. As Master Yoda says in his dying breath, and the Empire Strikes Back, there is another. He follows it by Skywalker, but we can ignore that part. We can just say, there's another. There's another. There's another gift. And it's the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke starts off the book of Acts. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus had began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Why are you standing here looking into the sky? This sounds a little bit like the Red Sea moment, does it not? What are you doing standing there crying out to me? Do something. What are you doing standing there looking at the sky? He just told you what you need to do. Get busy. Do something. Don't stand there and look at the sky. You've been told to be his witnesses." And when we reread this, it's even more potent to us in our ears because we have the Holy Spirit. They had to wait a little bit for the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that he spoke of in that passage. "I've given you what you need. Now do something with it. Go. You've been empowered. Go be my disciples. Go make disciples. Go be my witness. You've been empowered with God's Holy Spirit for the specific purpose of being his witness." Let's look at that verse. Just zoom in on that verse one more time. Acts 1:8. This is in our introduction. You've been hearing this for a couple of weeks. You got a couple more weeks, you'll hear it again. Acts 1:8. This is the verse that I'm referencing too. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You receive power. Is the Holy Spirit natural or supernatural? What is he? Supernatural. Okay, that's like 101. You guys should have been on that. I'm going to wake you guys up. Clear? Okay. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's no question. He is supernatural. When he comes on you, you will have power. That's not natural power. That's supernatural power. You will have supernatural power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the what? Is it up there still? Yes. To the ends of the earth. Jesus says, go and make disciples of what? All nations. Wouldn't those be the same? He's like, hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you, supernaturally empower you to do exactly what Jesus told you to do, to go into all nations. Let's write this down. The church has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a source of power to be God's witnesses. Well, the Holy Spirit has multiple powerful and important purposes. I've got a list on my wall right in front of my monitor to remind me. When I can look up there, if I need to be encouraged or inspired or lifted up or whatnot, I've got 50 things in Scripture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's the counselor. He sanctifies us. He's the advocate, the helper. He helps us to understand and recall truth from Jesus' teachings. He helps us to pray. He connects us to all other believers. He is the seal guaranteeing our eternal inheritance with God. He speaks to us, strengthens us, empowers us, encourages us. He convicts us. He enables us. He moves and motivates us. And that's just a few. But when you look at all of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, every single one of them are so that we can be his witnesses. So that we are supernaturally powered to be God's witnesses to our area, to areas surrounding that area, even to the ends of the earth. He himself, God himself, living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, this supernatural gift given to us, gives us what we need to be God's witnesses. We really do have what it takes, church. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel story. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human's wisdom, but on God's power. And we talked last week about the potency of Paul's gifts that he was given. Paul is clear here that his testimony of God was not with some eloquent dialogue or some expose of human wisdom, but that the message was simple. It was the gospel message. He preached Christ and him crucified. And that, coupled with a display of the power of the Holy Spirit living in him, the Holy Spirit's power seen through Paul in the ways that the Spirit manifested himself through Paul. We might think, well, that was Paul. It's just a guy. I mean, given, Paul's pretty awesome. Love to shake his hand when I get to heaven. But he's just a man, just like you. The Spirit. It's the same Spirit. We're told that the same Spirit manifests himself different ways in different people. So you think, well, Paul, the Spirit manifested his power through Paul in a certain way. That's not me. That's totally correct. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest through you. Listen to this. A little later in 1 Corinthians, he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. God's Spirit reveals himself through our spiritual gifts. Let's write that down. The Holy Spirit reveals himself through your spiritual gifts. That's how he manifests himself. So when Paul comes with the simplicity of the gospel message, and that is backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul's gifts, his spiritual gifts, charismatic gifts, that means grace-given gifts, his God-given gifts, spiritual gifts, were certain gifts. That's how the Holy Spirit showed up and showed his power. You have different gifts. All of us have all sorts of different gifts. Some of them might be teaching or evangelism like Paul's, but some of those might be encouragement or might be mercy or might be hospitality. Might be a gift of generosity. There's a gift of giving, a gift of generosity. You have a spiritual gift. And when you use that gift, the Spirit shows up. He reveals himself. He manifests. I love that word used here in Scripture. He manifests. He shows up. He becomes visible. So use the gift that God's given you through his Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural gift. And it will reveal the power that backs up the message that you're bringing through the gospel of Jesus. Allow him to move. Allow him to work in you. Give him the freedom to expose himself. And I guarantee you, he will. He wants the world to see him. So it's not just a message with mere words, but it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit's demonstration through your gifts. And that's the same combo that we just read about in 1 Corinthians. The gospel message and the demonstration of the Spirit's power working together. Paul said, "This is how I came to you." We all have access to that powerful combination. We all have these two very simple but yet very powerful gifts, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And that's not news for most of you. Even though we have these two powerful gifts as the church, I believe we hang on to that first statement this morning. Even with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, I still don't think I have what it takes. And church, this pattern's not new. If we return to God's conversation with Moses at the burning bush, and this is after the snake. The staff turned into a snake and he grabbed the tail and it turned back into... That's pretty wow. That's pretty whoa. This staff's pretty amazing. After that, after he receives this powerful gift from God, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." I still don't think I have what it takes. It's what Moses said. It's what we say sometimes. And Moses and God's response to Moses is the same as his response today. Do you think I'm ignorant as to what is and what is not? I asked you to do something. Do you not think that I've considered what you're capable of and what you're not capable of? What you have and what you don't have? What I've given you? God's fully aware of what he's given us and the power. Just like the staff to Moses, he gave us the Bible and the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now go. I will help you. I'll give you the words to say. I'll teach you what to say. Go. I've made sure you have what it takes. God gave us this very simple combination, the gospel message, which is actually expanded to the whole Bible because we have the whole Bible available to us. And God himself living in us, revealing himself, manifesting himself through special gifts that he's given to each and every one of his children. Both gifts are supernatural gifts, supernaturally powered to aid us in being God's witnesses. We should be in the Word. Our Bibles should never be collecting dust. And we should freely allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to manifest himself through our specific gift that he's given us. And then when we read the Great Commission, I hope a little more light shines on it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look what he says. Very similar to all the other things we've looked at today. And surely I'm with you always. You don't have to do this alone, church. He's with us. Even to the very end of the age, you're not alone. You're not expected to be his witness without him. Mere humans do not have what it takes. But as God's children, we certainly do. So now let's put that exclamation mark on there. So right there at the top of your bulletins, it's going to put that, I have what it takes. There we go. I do have what it takes. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for including us and being able to share your gospel. It's such an exciting thing to be able to be part of your kingdom expanding, to be part of seeing people come into a knowledge of your grace and your mercy through the gospel of your son, Jesus. Thanks so much for including us in that. Thank you for your word. Help us to never take your word for granted. It is such an amazing gift, and when we ooh and ah over things like Moses' staff, we have the Bible. Thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we don't have to travel to a temple to feel like you've heard our words. That your presence is only in one place, but you live inside of each and every one of your disciples, your followers, your children. What an amazing gift you've given to us through him. Once again, help us to never take that for granted. These two supernatural objects are so important to us and our growth and our relationship with you. But they're also very important for us to be your witnesses. Help us. Give us courage. Give us boldness to be your witnesses. To go and live with integrity among the various circles. To share our stories of how you have moved in us and worked in us. And as we do that, may it come out with the power of your Spirit, and as we connect them to the power of your word. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.